Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to hear His truth and that you plan to give yourself to living according to what He shows you. God, singing that song just took me back to the very moment that I called upon your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. And how you answered immediately, giving me forgiveness of all my sins, giving me eternal life, giving me relationship with you, God, so that I can be where you are. And so God is my response to that, and I hope everyone echoes the same sentiment. I want my life to lift you high. Everything that I do. And I want to go out in this world and share the good news of you so that you're lifted high in this world. And I hope that our love for each other, brothers and sisters in Christ here in your church, would lift you high. So God, we have another opportunity this morning to learn from your word so that those things might happen. We might take new steps toward lifting you high. So I pray that each of us would take it that way and respond to you, our God, the one who loves us, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, and the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have these calendar reminders in my phone every week. One of them is to get a beverage with someone and talk about life, talk about spiritual things. And another one of them is every week to plan on Sunday nights for my wife and I to invite people over, or sometimes we go to other people's houses. Friday nights, like every other week, we want to have dinner or do some, you know, get coffee or something with people. And again, you know, to fellowship, to share our lives together. And for months in my calendar, it's been delete, 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 can't do it, delete, delete. And so I value those things, being together with people so much that I've had to find other ways, right, to stay in touch with people and to fellowship with people. The passage I'm going to preach today, I just preached 3 months ago. It's really unusual for me to preach the same passage again this soon. In fact, I've never done it. So why am I doing it? I feel led by the Lord to issue a challenge to all of us that's based on this passage. And so I felt like I needed to re-preach this passage to make it fresh for us to be ready to accept this challenge. And I think if you're willing to accept this challenge, that you will not be bored with it being re-preached. Rather, you will listen intently for what the Lord wants us to do, which is centered around us engaging in fellowship, us being together and talking together to influence each other in the Lord. This passage talks about actions that each and every Christian should be engaged in on a regular basis throughout our entire lives. But I believe the Lord wants to challenge us with this right now to make sure that we are giving concerted effort to do these things, because the coronavirus has created an environment that makes them more difficult to do, even for people who used to do them on a regular basis. And if you don't usually do these things, you need this challenge because, like I said, these are actions that each and every Christian should be engaged in on a regular basis throughout our entire lives. I'm going to issue the challenge when we get to the appropriate part of the passage. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this passage is mainly about Christians fellowshipping together, even though that word fellowship doesn't occur in the passage itself. Fellowship is a way to summarize what we're being taught here. And coronavirus, like I said, has made it difficult for us to fellowship. And so we need to be especially purposeful about making sure that we fellowship. And this passage tells us some ways to do that. But even when there is no coronavirus, there are many Christians who do not engage in these types of fellowship. They don't do the types of thing that the Lord wants us doing, wants His children doing together. And if you're one of those, then you need to understand better or value more the importance of fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then take appropriate action to really engage in fellowship. Prior to where we're picking up today in Ephesians, it's been teaching that being in Christ, our actions should be consistent with our new nature. We are not to participate in the same things that non-Christians participate in. We are not to live life the same way that non-Christians do. Maybe the ways that we used to as non-Christians. We have new ways to live as God's people. All of us as human beings, not just Christians, all human beings need relationships. We need to connect with other people. And we do things to connect, to have a relationship with other people, to put effort toward that. There are things that we do. And a common way across human history, across all cultures, as I've traveled the world and even just studied other cultures, across all types of religions and colors and ages, one thing that we have in common that we do to connect in relationship is we party. We have holidays, we have get-togethers, we celebrate, we party. Non-Christians, to engage in partying and maybe help them to engage in relationships, often use substances like drugs and alcohol to facilitate engaging in relationship where they, I don't know, where they might otherwise be uncomfortable or might otherwise not open up or whatever it happens to be. Christians are supposed to party in new ways. What we are supposed to be under the influence of is the Holy Spirit. To facilitate us engaging in relationships, we each are to be filled with the Holy Spirit under His influence so that we impact each other the ways that God wants us to. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we are to do new things to relate to one another and our God. So here's what's going on with the church. We are to get together with one another, interact and develop relationships amongst one another. And what's happening when we do that is we're supposed to help each other get closer to God and to help God interact with us so that we all grow in Christ. That's what the church is about. It's not about attendance. Oh, I checked it off. God wanted me to go to church. I did it. Nope. It's not what it's about. And lots of people think that. As I interact with people out in the world, whether they're Christians, non-Christians, bring up that I'm a pastor and start talking about church, 95% of the time I hear wrong conceptions about what the church is. And so I tell them that that's not what the church is about. It's supposed to be a place that helps us, we help each other to follow God, and it's a place where we help each other to recognize God in our lives. Non-Christians, when they engage in relationships with others, even others they care about, do things with each other and to each other like lie, argue, tear each other down with their words, curse, be sarcastic in the name of being funny, and participate in sexual immorality. And that's just a small list. Christians are not supposed to do any of those things. But to not do those kinds of things and still engage in relationship with one another, we need to replace those behaviors. Christians are supposed to engage in relationships in new ways. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 while I read. Therefore, you must watch carefully how you are walking. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Because of this, you must not become foolish, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians talks a lot about walking. This refers to how we live our lives. We could, every time we see walk, we could replace that with the word live. But don't do it. Because walking is a picture that basically means living, but the picture of walking is important. We use metaphors and analogies so that it helps us think rightly about these things. And walking pictures taking one step at a time. And that picture, I think, is helpful for us in how we think about our lives, because we should think about it as not just this, you know, life, days, weeks, months, years, but think of it as one step, one action, one choice at a time. And every single step that you take is important. There's an opportunity to sin, or there's an opportunity to honor the Lord. There's an opportunity to stumble away from following the Lord, or there's an opportunity to follow Him more. There's an opportunity to help other people, or there's an opportunity to cause them problems in every single step. And so we are to take each step carefully. I think walking implies something else, and that is we are following Jesus. See, when Jesus was on earth, His disciples walked everywhere with Him, following Him. That word occurs a lot in the Gospels, following Jesus. People were invited to follow Jesus, and talks about the people who did, following Jesus. And then you know what's interesting? That word following almost entirely disappears in the epistles. And I think it's replaced with this word, walking. Because there's some new ways that we're supposed to follow Jesus, and so they use a new word to talk about how we're supposed to follow Jesus. Still the same goal, still following Jesus. He's still alive, but now He's not physically here on earth. He's in heaven. And He's given us some new things to follow Him in the ways that we're supposed to. We are to still live our lives following Jesus, but physical Jesus is not here leading us and teaching us and literally walking beside us. But Jesus said that He was sending someone more advantageous to our lives, to our walks, and that is the Holy Spirit. We are to try to walk each step following the Holy Spirit, like He's laying down the footprint ahead of us saying, step in that, and we follow Him. And He says, do that, and we follow Him. Giving us direction to try to help us follow Jesus. You must watch carefully how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise. We are to watch each step care, with care, full of care. We don't want to live unwise, but wise. Now, wise doesn't just mean knowledge. Okay? You can know the whole Bible from front to back, every word, and have tons of knowledge and not be wise. Because that word wise means rightly applying knowledge to how we live. And so we have to take that knowledge and apply it to each step of life to be wise. If we learn God's truth and we don't put it into action in our lives, we are fools. I actually, a guy who's one of my best friends now, for more than 20 years, I was leading a Bible study that I shouldn't have been leading because I was too immature in the Lord. I'd probably known the Lord for like a year. I didn't know much of the Bible at all, even though I'd been studying it diligently. It just takes time. But I was leading a Bible study, and this guy came into my Bible study that had been reading the Bible probably every day for 20 plus years. So he knew it really well. I knew it hardly at all. And he would mock me at most of our Bible studies for my lack of knowledge. But over time, as we were in the study, he tells me now, he didn't tell me back then, but he tells me now that I had a massive impact on his life, that I basically brought him back to Christ. And it was because even though I didn't know the Bible, every time I learned something in the Bible, I would put it into my life. And he realized, I know the Bible so well, and I never live it. And he realized the difference between wisdom and lack of wisdom. If we don't put the truths of the Bible into our lives in living, we're fools. We need to put God's truth into practice in our lives to be wise. You must watch carefully how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This world is full of evil. And therefore, every day we are surrounded with people that are making wicked choices, and there are wicked messages coming towards us of things that we should do. And so we can be influenced easily by evil. But we have to live here for a while. It's the way God set it up. He brings us to Christ and doesn't take us to heaven right away. We have to be here for a while. And so what should we do in the time that we're here? Make the best use of the time here. How do we do that? We must understand what the will of the Lord is. That word will can also be translated as desire or want. If you ever ask what does God want me to do? That's what this is talking about. What the will of the Lord is what He wants you to do. And God has ways that He desires us to behave and to not behave, to think and not think. That is His will. His will is not some secret thing that's just in the future that we got to wonder and wait for His will. He reveals His will to us so that we know what to do and how to think. Thankfully, He's revealed His ways to us in the Bible. And also, His Spirit speaks actively still to apply the Bible to our lives, to take these principles and apply it to our specific situations and tell us the next step for each one of us to take. The Greek verb in verse 17, translated, you must understand, means to collect pieces of information and put them together. And so this together thing is the will of the Lord. What does God want? And what we're supposed to do is, like a puzzle, we're collecting pieces of information from God's perspective about life. And we're supposed to put them together to get a picture of what is God's will? What does He want from me? And God wants us to use He wants to use other Spirit-filled Christians to help us each put those pieces together. When we come to Christ, we don't know all of God's will. Most of us know none of it. So we read our Bibles, maybe on our own, and we get pieces of God's will. We come here and we hear God's Word preached and we get pieces of God's will. We get together with other Christians, as we'll see in the following verses we should do. We are regularly, when we get together with each other, supposed to be speaking to one another about God and His truth. And when we do that, we get more pieces to put together of what God's will is. And the Holy Spirit uses all of that to lead us. He helps put the pieces together to understand what God's wants from us. And so, let me kind of simplify how I view this whole thing, like what I think the New Testament teaches. This is not just from this passage. This is like theologizing on what I think the New Testament teaches. It used to be that Jesus was here and people walked around with Him and He led them and He taught them and He counseled them. He was like all they needed. But He went to heaven. And we're still supposed to be following Him, but He's not here. So He's given new things to stand in His place. Not to replace Him, because we're still supposed to follow Him and worship Him, but to stand in His place. He's given us some new things besides His physical self to teach us God's will, to lead us in God's will, to be able to walk with Him. It's three things. The Holy Spirit, His written word, and the church. People that know His word and are Spirit-filled. Now that's a super simplification, but we need simplified to get in our mind, right? So here's the key. Here's the key to this whole thing. Why do I say that? It's because we can't follow Jesus the way that we're supposed to follow Jesus if we remove one of those things from our lives. You can't take two of the three or one of the three. We need all three in our lives to follow Jesus the way that He wants. We need the Spirit, we need His Word, and we need fellowship with one another in the church. They all work together so that we know and follow Jesus. Look at verse 18 while I read. And you must not get drunk with wine, which is a destructive waste, but rather you must be filled with the Spirit. So as Christians, we are not to get drunk with alcohol. And in principle, this would apply to other things that intoxicate and influence us, like drugs. Now, I don't think this passage is primarily about getting drunk or not. It's about how we engage in relationships with other Christians. And like I said earlier, lots of people get intoxicated in order to hang out with other people. We are to hang out with other Christians in new ways. That's what this is about. So instead of getting drunk or high, we are supposed to make the best use of our time. And the way we do that is by being filled with the Spirit. And filled with the Spirit, we are supposed to relate to one another, to other Christians, to help one another relate to God. So again, there's like a horizontal plane. We relate to each other because we need relationships and we share common values. And together, we're supposed to get together and relate to God and experience God in our lives together. As I said earlier, the word is not used in the passage, but the word the Bible often uses for the new ways of us hanging out together is fellowship. However, it means a lot more than just hanging out together. I hear a lot of Christians, you know, they'll tell me about like playing ping pong with some other Christians or going to a movie or something with other Christians, and they say, "We had fellowship last night." And I usually say, "No. No, you didn't." Unless there's more to your story of what you did, because just being together and doing something together is not fellowship. This word means to share. It's all over the New Testament that we're supposed to share. Now, there's a bunch of different things that we can share that would turn just hanging out into fellowship. We can share our lives. Like tell each other what's going on in our lives. We can share our thoughts about God and about our lives. We can share our hearts, how we're feeling about things. We can share our stuff, like our money and our possessions with each other to know, you know, to help those who need it. We are supposed to do that with people who we share Christ in common with. We already share Christ, now we're supposed to share these other things. That's fellowship. And so if you go to the movies and you talk about Jesus afterwards, fellowship. You play ping pong and you're talking about, you know, what the Lord's doing in your life while you're hitting the ping pong ball, fellowship. God wants His people engaged in fellowship on a regular basis throughout our whole lives. And that's what verses 19 and 21 are about. These are ways the Lord wants us to hang out with other Christians, things that He wants us to do when we hang out so that we are helping one another grow in Christ and put together the pieces of what God's will is for our lives. The things that these verses tell us to do are the things I'm going to challenge us to make concerted effort to do over the next month. And hopefully, they will become habits that we will continue to do on a regular basis throughout our whole lives, like we're supposed to. So we're going to take this one verse at a time. There's five things here that we should do. Look at verse 19 while I read. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. So in that one verse, we've got three of the five things. We have speaking and singing. Wait, that's only two. Well, the first part, speaking, has two things to speak. Speaking psalms and speaking hymns. Psalms in the Old Testament are reports from people with regard to how God was impacting their lives. It's often telling how they feel, you know, about what God has done and reporting what God has done and how they're interacting with what God has done in their thoughts and in their life. And so we can still do this. We can do this by telling each other what God has been doing and what God seems to be doing in our lives right now. You don't even need to know for sure what He's doing. For me, this is how my personality is. Not everybody's like this. But I can get together with a Christian brother or sister, and I don't really know what God's been doing in my life, but they ask me, and as I'm talking, I'm figuring it out. And so just the action of fellowship and talking, you know, trying to figure out what's God doing in my life, I often figure it out. I need those people, I need those interactions to do it. And we all do at some level, even though our personalities are different. And so we should do that when we spend time with other Christians. Tell each other what God has been doing and what He is doing in our lives. The second thing Paul encouraged the Ephesians to speak was hymns. Hymns in the early church were the way that they spread teaching, they spread doctrine. They didn't have personal copies of the Bible. They mostly didn't even have all the letters that we have in the New Testament yet. We've got the privilege of it being, you know, combined in a book. They didn't have it. They might have, you know, the whole church might have one copy of one letter from one apostle, you know, or something like that. So there was danger of believing wrong things and having false doctrine. So what they did was they would hear right teaching from an apostle, and they would formulate that into a hymn, which was basically doctrinal truth set to rhythm. Why rhythm? Because we remember rhythm. If I gave you a page of text and said, memorize this and speak it back to me, you'd have a really hard time. But if I give you a song that has the same amount of text on the page, you might have this memorized in 15 minutes, right? And especially if you say it over and over again. And so that's how they spread good doctrine, was through these hymns that were doctrine set to rhythm. For us, I think speaking hymns is like sharing biblical truth, sharing theological insights with one another. And so, like, we study the Bible and we have thoughts about that and we share it. We might share it in a group, a Bible study group. We might share it in a life together group where we are processing sermon questions, or we might just be hanging out or talking on the phone with one other Christian. And we say things like, I've been reading this book and here's the thoughts that I've been having it from this book of the Bible. Now, when we get together with other Christians, there's nothing wrong with talking about our hobbies or talking about our kids or politics. You can do that. It's fine. But when we are with brothers and sisters in Christ, at least part of our conversation should be about significant things about the Lord, His truth and how it impacts our lives. Like, I have a couple of good friends in this church that I do things like mountain bike with and paddleboard with. And when we go out mountain biking, 80, 90% of the time we're just pedaling and we can't talk because we can't hear each other over the sounds of the dirt and the pedals and the distance and stuff. But we'll stop to get a breather. And we've had some amazing fellowship times happen, like just out in the middle of nowhere, breathing heavy, trying to catch our breath, and we talk about, you know, how the Lord's teaching us something about our marriage or about this behavior that I need to stop or change or whatever. It's fellowship. It's doing these things, or paddleboarding with a friend, and, you know, it's pretty peaceful out there and we paddleboard beside each other, and we might talk about sports or the weather or something like that, but a large portion of the time we're talking about what's the Lord teaching me? What have I been struggling with? On and on. So for these conversations to even happen, we have to be together, or at least reach out to one another. That's probably more in this season. We need to reach out. We need to make phone calls. We need to arrange socially distant togetherness. Then the verse mentions singing spiritual songs. We do this every Sunday during church service. But singing worship songs together doesn't have to just be for Sundays. We can do it in our home fellowships. We can do it in our families. This is something that I've started to try to institute with my family once a week. Just on Friday night, we had a little time where we read a Bible passage and shared some thoughts on it. Each of us was quiet and we prayed, and then we sang a song together as a family. And different ones of us liked that more than the others, so when the one song was over, a couple of them bailed and said, that's good enough for me, and a couple stuck around and said, let's do another song. Here's what I want you to notice about what's happening so far up to this point. Speaking together what God's doing in our lives. Speaking together doctrinal truth of God. Singing together to our God. Here's what's happening. We're interacting together and we're interacting with God. When we're speaking these truths about what God's doing in our lives, He's interacted with us and now we're sharing it with one another. When we sing, we're interacting with one another and we do it toward our God. The verse says the way that we should be singing when we do it together is, quote, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. So we sing together, but we shouldn't just be singing words to each other across the room. We should be singing from our hearts to our common God when we sing together. There's another little interesting thing here. I don't want to make too much of this. It's kind of a guess, but it's I'm interpreting what's here. The passage actually doesn't say from our hearts, plural, to the Lord. Your translation, if it's a word-for-word literal one, probably says from your heart to the Lord. Your is plural, so you all have one heart when you're worshiping the Lord. What does that mean? We don't share this beating instrument in our chest. What we share is a heart for our God. When we come together and sing, what do? We sing the same words, which are often about how we should think and how we feel, and we express the same things to our God. At the same time, we're sharing a heart as His children. And as a dad, I can just imagine how it must feel to be God, to hear His kids singing to Him together, telling Him how they think highly of Him and how they love Him. I've never had my kids actually like sing to me how they love me. Happy birthday is probably the most thing, which is kind of expressing love. But we do have this habit in our family where our kids do this. Usually happens toward mom. Mother's Day and birthdays, you know, our kids, we don't have our kids buy us stuff. We don't need anything. We don't need them to spend their money. So what our kids often do for those holidays to celebrate is they plan a skit. They planned like a parade for mom one time. This last summer they planned this skit in the pool, and they've done various things like this. And what they do is they plan beforehand the actions that they're all going to take together, and they plan beforehand the things that they're going to say, often in unison, or it's like, you know, like a play. And then they get mom, when it's the day to do it, she sits down and they perform it for her. What are they doing? They planned to come together and express their heart. We love you, mom. Look, we're together expressing it. You're important to us, mom. You do amazing things for us, and we love you. And that's kind of like what we do, and it's supposed to be what we're doing when we come together and sing. Yes, there's individual heart expressed to God, but we're coming together as all His children to say, we all, God, recognize you, what you do, and we love you. Please look at verse 20 while I read the next behavior in this list. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and Father. It seems to me this is probably mostly about praying together. The Bible regularly talks about giving thanks as part of our prayers, and the attitude of our prayers is supposed to be thankful. The phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is prayer formula language. And so when we get together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should pray together, giving thanks for whatever God has been doing. And it even says all things. So this, not only should we pray together, but think about this, giving thanks, because we're all kind of familiar, most of us anyway, maybe all of us, are familiar with getting together with some other Christians and we do prayer requests and then pray for each other, right? Most of you are familiar with that. But what are our prayer requests usually? I need this. I want God to do that. Right? And then we pray for that thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Supplication. But we're also supposed to be thankful and praying for that. And so instead of, God, gimme, 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 it's, God, I recognize what you've already given me. Thank you. Instead of, God, would you do this? I really need you to do this. Do it my way. It's, God, I recognize that you've already been at work in my life. Thank you. And the verse doesn't specify just prayer. It doesn't even say the word prayer. And it just hints at prayer. And so I think this also suggests that we can just talk to one another about the things that we're thankful to the Lord for. Kind of like giving prayer requests. We talk beforehand and say, here's what I'm thankful for. And then we can pray together and give thanks to our God in prayer. You see this pattern here again? We come together, we relate, sharing what we're thankful for, and we take it to our God in prayer. So it's both relationship here and relationship here, vertically. Let's do the fifth one. Please look at verse 21 while I read. Being subject to one another in reverence for Christ. Being subject refers to following someone's lead. We are to allow ourselves to be led and influenced by other Christians. Not just the elders. We're supposed to submit to elders. This tells us submit to one another. All the Christians that are together, we are to be helping one another follow Christ. And so we should submit to other people helping us in that, other people giving us counsel, other people trying to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying and what God's Word says we should do in our lives. We're supposed to be listening to that from one another. Christ followers are not to be independent and autonomous. We are part of a family that's supposed to be influencing each other. One of my sons right now is trying to express his independence. May not be the one that you think it is, so don't assume. He's in the season of his life where he rarely takes our directions. If we ask him to do something, he'll do it, but he'll find another way besides what we told him to do so that it's his way. Or he may just not do it at all because he wants to assert his independence. And so I've told him, just a couple weeks ago, I recognized this pattern in him, and I told him, expressing your independence does not make you mature. Because I think that's what you think, is that you're showing that you're older, you're showing that you're maturing by expressing your independence. And I said, independence does not make you mature. Because even adults, according to God, are supposed to take other people's input and follow the lead of others. And so it's actually the opposite way around from the way that you think of it, is that expressing your independence makes you mature. In fact, it's the very act of being able to take people's input, take people's lead, instead of just your own, that shows maturity. Immature people are like, I got this handled! And then they go off and screw it up. Mature people can say, I can take that input. I can filter that. I can think about it. I don't have to get mad just because you're correcting me or giving me some advice. I can take that and try to discern with the Holy Spirit and God's Word, is that right? Again, Christ followers are not to be independent and autonomous. We are part of a family that is supposed to influence one another. And for that to happen, we have to give ourselves on a regular basis to spending time with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In person, one-on-one, in a group, on the phone, video chat, whatever it is, we have to make the effort and the time. Christians are supposed to engage purposefully in relationships with one another. If we fellowship in the ways that this passage has taught us, it will help us all to know the will of the Lord and to live wise and to please our Father. Those of you that are here, please pull out the flyer that the other flyer that I didn't have you pull out at the beginning of the service, the one that says Fellowship Challenge at the top. I felt led by the Lord as strong as I've ever felt like I heard the Lord's voice to issue this challenge to all of us. As I've said, the actions this passage talks about are actions that each and every Christian should be engaged in on a regular basis throughout our whole lives. But because the coronavirus has created an environment that has made it difficult for us to do these fellowship things, I believe the Lord wants to challenge us right now to make sure we are giving concerted effort to doing these things. And so as you can see on the flyer, we are being challenged to do each of the five things that come from this passage every week for 4 weeks. You can do them in person. You can do them on the phone or video chat. You can do them in a group. You can do them one-on-one. Some of them you can do during Sunday services. Some of them you can't. Well, maybe you could do it after Sunday services. So between being in service and talking outside of service, you probably could do all these things. And if it's helpful to you, I made this a checklist on the back of the flyer where each of the five things is under each week. So when you do it, you can check it off. And a little place for notes there that you can express how you feel like this impacted you or others. Over the weeks, try to do this with various Christians. So some people, they do these kind of fellowship things with their spouse on a regular basis. If that's you, that's great, but try to include some other Christians besides just your spouse. Some of you, you don't do it with your spouse or your family. You do it with other Christians all the time. Try to do some of these things with your spouse and with your family over the course of the weeks. Get real practical. Make plans on how you're going to do this. Me giving you this flyer is just the start. It's not the whole plan. And so we're even going to take a few moments right now for you to start to plan a little bit, okay? So how are you going to remind yourself to do it? Is it by putting it in your calendar, by putting it in your phone? Is it by putting these flyers out and around? We've got spare ones if you want multiple of them to put in your car, your house, your mirrors, whatever. You can ask me for more. How are you going to remind yourself? Think about it for a few moments. Who are you going to do it with? Do you need to plan some people to engage in purposeful conversation? Do you already have significant conversation with other Christians every week and you just need to make sure to do these things in those conversations? Think about it for a few moments. Who are you going to do these things with? I hope you'll take some more time today even, unless you got tomorrow off or something and it's a better day, today to think more and make plans for how you're going to do this, who you're going to do it with. And I hope it will impact the fellowship life of this church, that we will love one another more and understand our God more because of it. I hope that this 4 weeks develops a pattern that we will continue for the rest of our lives. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. If you intend to take this challenge, would you just tell God your intention and ask Him to help you? Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming to earth to die, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life in heaven with you. But we have this time, each of us, left here on earth. And I pray for each of us that we would make the most of this time by knowing what your will is and living it out wisely. And I pray that we would do it in the ways that you've said to do it, influenced by the Holy Spirit, looking to the truth of your word, and in fellowship with other word knowledgeable, spirit-filled Christ ones. May you be glorified in our activities, lifted up in our lives, in our world, and in our love. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.